Good afternoon, church. You can turn your Bibles over to James chapter 3. Happy Valentine's Day. Hopefully your Valentine's Day is going well so far. It's great to be together here on the Lord's Day. And so it's always good to come together as a church and to worship God and to give Him our best. And so thank you so much, Wentas, for the song and the sharing and helping us to think about God. I'm sure a lot of people don't think about God that way, that He's sort of a secret admirer, but I think that comes from maybe the way people grew up in churches or maybe the way people see their parents, but for whatever reason, we often don't see God that way. And so I thought that was very helpful to see how much God loves us and wants a relationship with us. So James chapter 3, today we're going to talk about one of what we could say is the keystone aspects of the Christian life. And if you know what a keystone is, right, when they build an arch, a stone arch, the keystone is the very top stone in the arch. And so you can imagine what would happen if you take that stone out. The arch is bound to begin crumbling. And so we could think about a lot of different things as the keystone aspects of the Christian life. Certainly we could think about faith. Certainly we could talk about things like love and hope. A lot of times faith, hope, and love are the triplet that comes together in the Bible. So those are important aspects of the Christian life. But we're going to talk about one that's probably often forgot about. And yet I would say it's really important. It's an essential ingredient in the Christian life if we're to be faithful to God. And so you think about, if you know anything about cooking, the importance of having good ingredients, right? I mean, if you know anything about cooking, you got to have not only good ingredients or the right ingredients, but you also want fresh ingredients. You can imagine what happens if you just get a little careless. Unless you really know your way around the kitchen, you don't want to just start swapping out things in the recipe and just throwing a dab of this and a little bit of these other things in, unless you really know what you're doing. Because you could really mess up a recipe pretty quickly. And my wife is a great cook. We'd love to have you over for dinner at some point. But she's a great cook, and yet she's had some moments where she's had to learn through some trial and error. And so there was a while back where she was making biscuits, and instead of putting in baking powder, she put in baking soda. And you can imagine how that tastes. It didn't taste like biscuits. It tastes like chewing on rubber bands. And so it matters what ingredients you have. And so the ingredient we're going to talk about today is wisdom. You know, a lot of times, actually in the world, if you just think about our life here and now, not thinking about even beyond into eternity, but just the here and now, a lot of people have the same desires. There's plenty of people, when they stand before the altar, whether Christian or not, they're envisioning having a marriage that lasts, right? Nobody's standing up at the altar thinking, you know, I'm going to vow that I'm going to be the one that tears this thing to pieces. They're thinking their marriage is going to last, everybody that stands there, and yet we know that at the end of it, there's some people whose marriage is stronger with the passage of time. There's other people's whose marriage is weaker with the passage of time. And it could all point back to this one thing, wisdom. And, you know, people, when they become disciples of Jesus, every disciple thinks they're going to make it to the end. And yet there's some disciples that get stronger with the passage of time, and there's other disciples that begin to, their relationship with God just disintegrates with time. And the issue is often wisdom. The choices that they make. And so we want to talk a little bit about this little thing called wisdom that can help us to either have a strong relationship with God or a very weak relationship with God. Everyone wants good relationships, good finances, good health, and yet there's some people that get worse and worse in those areas, and there's some people that get stronger and stronger. And so wisdom is more than just information, right? There's plenty of people that know, they have all the pithy quotes. They maybe even be able to quote a lot of the Bible, and yet they don't have wisdom. There's a lot of people that know a lot of Bible, and yet you look at their life and you go, but they're a fool. They're not putting the Bible into practice. And the wisdom has a lot more to do with practical living. How do we implement the scriptures? How do we put into practice what God calls us to do so that we can have the life, not only in eternity, but here and now, that God intends us to have? And so we need a lot of wisdom. I was talking to someone right before and during our fellowship break, and they said, I wish I had more wisdom. All right, we need to pray for wisdom. Pray for good wisdom. You know, when we, with the passage of time, people think, well, I wanted these things in my life, and yet they don't see it come to fruition, and they go, why is that? Well, it's because it's the direction of your life, not the intention of your life, that determines your destination. It's the direction, not the intention, that determines your destination. Imagine if I want to go to Indianapolis and visit Eric Testa. If I get on the highway, if I get on 69, and is it 69, right? If I get on 69 and I want to go to Indianapolis, and yet I take 69 north instead of 69 south, it doesn't matter how badly I want to go to Indianapolis. What matters is what direction did I take. That's going to determine where I end up. It doesn't matter how beautiful I think Indianapolis is, how badly I want it, how I long for it, how I think about the days when I used to be in Indianapolis. All that matters is when I get on the highway, which direction am I taking? And yet, people have a certain vision for where they want their life to be in all different areas, and yet they don't see it come to fruition because they don't take the right direction. You know, we think of our choices, and a lot of times when we make choices, we think, all I'm doing is making a decision. And you're not just making a decision, you're choosing a direction. We think about poor decisions and think, that's just an isolated event. It's not one decision. You've chosen a direction in your life. And whether it's the big picture, the macro items, or it's the small day-to-day type decisions, it's not just making an isolated decision. You've chosen a direction for your life, and that direction has a destination. We know that in every area of life, actually. We think about with diet, right? If I eat and have poor health habits, what's the end road there? Poor health. Right? We know that that's going to happen. It doesn't matter how badly I want good health. God has wired us and wired our bodies and natural laws to determine that if you eat healthy, you'll be healthy. And if you eat poorly, your health is going to be in poor condition. Same thing with finances. If I have bad spending habits or if I have good spending habits. And yet, spiritually, sometimes we excuse this principle. Spiritually, sometimes we think that if I want it bad enough, if I want the good marriage or I want the good, you know, the financial situation or I want the good relationship with God, as long as I want it, well, God's gracious and he'll kind of just figure it out. No. We need to make wise choices and choose the right direction. Look in James chapter 3 and verse 13. It says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness." And so wisdom is shown not by a bumper sticker on the back of your car, or not by gray hair, or not by a whole host of other things. It's shown by our good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. We can look at people's life and see whether or not they have wisdom or not. And James tells us there's good wisdom and there's bad wisdom. Like anything in life, there's a good version and there's a bad version. There's good cholesterol, there's bad cholesterol. There's good pain and there's bad pain. Right? You go work out, you feel that pain, you know it's good, so you're not too worried about it. Yet, if you're getting older and your body is sort of deteriorating and you feel some pain, you go, we better go to the doctor and check this out because that's not good pain. And in the same way, there's good wisdom and bad wisdom. Bad wisdom may make us smarter, but it doesn't make us better. Good wisdom, the Bible says, wisdom that comes from heaven, is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. This is what good wisdom looks like. This is what wisdom from heaven looks like. Think about some of the things on this list. And all of these things could be an entire sermon. Purity. Are you peace-loving? Are you considerate? Are you considerate in your own household or in the church? Are you considerate of the needs of other people? Are you considerate of where other people are at? How about submissive? That's a quality for all Christians. To be wise is to be submissive. We all have people and situations in which we need to submit, first of all, to God and then to one another. You know, look and read in verse 16 again. It says, "For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice." Where you find envy and selfish ambition, if you find a little bit here, you're going to find all sorts of disorder and every evil practice. I have a friend of mine who is in the ministry, and this was probably years ago now, but he was in the ministry, and their staff for the church ministry, they were going to have a chain of fasting. And so everybody took a day. We did that, you know, about a year ago. We did a chain of fasting, and he had his day. I think it was like a Thursday or something, and so he was going to fast on that particular day. And he's at a social gathering, and there's a veggie tray out, and he just, without thinking, grabbed a carrot and put it in his mouth and just remembered in the moment that, oh, I'm supposed to be fasting. You ever done that? You decided to fast, and then you kind of forget about it, and your mind just isn't the right place. And at the next staff meeting, they were talking about it, and they just made a passing comment about, hopefully, you know, our prayer is going well, our fasting is going well. And at the end of the staff meeting, this brother came up to the guy leading the brother leading the staff meeting, and he just said, kind of just for integrity's sake, he said, you know, on my day of fasting, I ate a carrot. And the brother just said, you know, so when did you remember you were supposed to be fasting? I was like, I have no idea. I don't know. I mean, okay, but were you still chewing the carrot? Or did you already swallow it? And he says, what? I think I was still chewing the carrot. Okay, did you swallow it? So, well, yeah, it was just a carrot. And he goes, the brother that responded to this situation just says, the way you do anything is the way you do everything. And that brother went away and thought about it and later on talked to that other brother and just said, brought it up. And the brother said, you know, I feel like you're the type of guy that once you cross one line, you feel the freedom to cross all sorts of lines. Once you put the carrot in your mouth, you just felt like it's over. And what James tells us is essentially that same point. The way you do anything is the way you do everything. He's saying if you find envy and selfish ambition here, you're going to find all sorts of disorder and every evil practice all over their life. If you have problems in your finances, I would guess that you have problems in other areas of your life. If you have problems in your marriage, it wouldn't surprise me if you have problems in your relationship with God. If you have problems in your attitude, it wouldn't surprise me if you have problems in your relationships. Because wherever you find this envy and selfish ambition, this wisdom that's described as demonic and earthly, you're going to find a whole host of other problems. The three areas we're going to talk about today is where wisdom is revealed is our speech, our relationships, and in our dreams. Look back right before this section in James chapter 3. James talks about taming the tongue. And oftentimes the way that people talk and interact with one another, this reveals whether or not they're wise, or they're wise with the wisdom that comes from heaven, or they have wisdom that is from the world. And in James chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brother and sister, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. You know, James tells us essentially that the tongue is a small part of the human body, and yet it's extremely powerful. And he gives us a couple different illustrations, one that of a horse. Horses are extremely powerful. My stepmom, actually, as a younger woman, was tossed off of a horse and badly hurt, because horses are extremely powerful. And you could take 550 pounds. I think that's probably impossible for a human being. I don't know if there's a human on the planet that could lift up 550 pounds and put it over their head. And yet you could take 550 pounds, put it on the back of a horse, and it will stand there and be breathing easily. And yet you could also take that same horse, you could put a 100-pound woman on the back of it, put a bit in the mouth of that horse, and that woman, if she knows what she's doing, could make the horse dance. She can control that horse. In the same way, he talks about a very small rudder. Something so small, and yet it could steer, you know, ancient ships could, the same principle was there, but it could steer something as large as the USS Enterprise, and it could steer that ship in the direction it wants it to go. A small spark can set a great forest on fire. You know, the great Chicago fire, there actually was another fire the exact same day in the Midwest, in Wisconsin, that created far more damage than the great Chicago fire. But in the great Chicago fire, the tale is that Miss O'Leary had a cow, and that cow knocked over a lantern, and the lantern created a fire that lasted for 2 days and killed 250 lives. That one small thing created a whole lot of damage. And the wise person knows how to use their tongue. The wise person knows how to control their speech and beware of what they say, because the tongue has incredible inflammatory power. You know, for our day and age, another way that we communicate is not merely through talking like I am right now, but we also not just use our tongue, but our thumbs. With texting and social media, something very small, and yet how much damage is created by sending one bad text? How much damage is created by posting something on social media that creates a whirlwind disaster? You know, I learned the power of the tongue in a number of different ways. I was telling a few guys on Friday night about how I asked Stevie to be my girlfriend. And it was February 5th, 2010. And so I remember, because we were in the same campus ministry, and so Stevie had liked me for a while, and I kind of knew that, but I was sort of uninterested for a period of time. And at some point, she was kind of getting ready to move on and starting to pursue other interests, and I kind of kicked into gear and thought, I better get moving on this. And so at some point, I decided that I was going to ask her to be my girlfriend. And so it was February 5th, another brother said, you should do it tomorrow. And so I made this plan to have her friend set up this breakfast at her favorite breakfast place. And I wrote this long card, and I bought her this necklace with a peacock on it because she really wanted it, and I knew that she wanted it. And I also, I think I bought her something else. I can't really remember at the moment. But I had this whole plan that I was, she didn't know I was going to show up for breakfast, but I was going to be the one to show up for breakfast. And so that morning I asked her if she would be my girlfriend. And in the kingdom, we make that thing special, right? In the world, they don't really care. You just kind of wake up one day and think, are we together or not? And in the kingdom, you make that a special moment, right? Amen. Come on. Come on, we need the marriage strong people to cheer for that. Let's go. So we made it this special moment, and she said yes, and we were really excited about it. And later that day, we had a campus ministry event. And so we went, and we had this whole event, and afterwards, the entire campus ministry went out to, I think, Buffalo Wild Wings. And we're having this meal, and I can remember what I ordered. I ordered a quesadilla. And so I'm eating this dinner late at night. And at one point, after eating the quesadilla, Stevie's sitting right next to me. I just say, that quesadilla just made my day. And I just thought, I just wanted to like pull the words back and put them in my mouth again. And Stevie just will not let me. Every year, February 5th comes around, and you know what happened on February 5th, right? And I just say, it's the day I ate that quesadilla. It's the greatest quesadilla of my life. And so I learned the power of our words in a number of other ways. I've learned a lot of times we see that as sort of a comical thing, but I've said some things that really hurt some people. You could do this in so many different ways because the tongue is so powerful. I remember being at a campus ministry conference in Virginia Beach. And I went to this conference, and you go to a conference, you're just excited about the conference. You go and you want to have fun and you want to meet, I think I was single at the time, so I'm like out for dates and stuff with other spiritual girls. And along the way, I had made a comment to another brother, and it just was sort of an offhanded comment. I kind of thought I was just being funny. And the last day, right before the church service, where all the campus students get together, we had our campus ministry together in the campus minister's hotel room. And we just kind of had a time of what'd you learn about the conference and stuff and all that. And after we had that meeting, he pulled me aside and he just said, he read me, I can still remember the passage, he read me Proverbs 12, verse 18. The words of the reckless pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. And he was very calm about it. He just read me that proverb and he just said, let me show you a few ways where you've been reckless with your words. One, two, three. He's just clicking them off. And he said, if you don't repent, you're going to hurt someone you really love. And it was in that moment my tears just started flowing. I felt so convicted that I was so careless with my tongue. We can hurt a lot of people if we're not careful. How many marriages have fallen apart because over time, people have said things or not said things that really hurt people. Nations have risen and nations have fallen because of the power of the tongue. Adolf Hitler used the power of the tongue to create tons of damage. And Winston Churchill used it to gather a faltering nation for their finest hour. It's extremely powerful. And what James tells us is if you master the tongue, you master the person. In verse 2, he says, we all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. In verse 6, he says, the tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself on fire by hell. Set on fire by hell. The tongue is so destructive. We could do this through gossip. If we gossip about one another, and the church kind of has a way of doing this that seems okay. In the church, people will go, hey, I'm just telling you this because I want you to pray for them. Oh, no. You're gossiping. Or, You know, let me confess. Let me just share my heart. I just need to confess because this so-and-so made me so frustrated. Are you really confessing your sin, or are you just sharing the problem that you want everyone else to know about? You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 18, verse 8, the words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down into a man's inmost parts. How about innuendo? Just saying things in a way that generally hurts people, but you're just sort of implying something. There was a story about a captain on a ship, and this captain writes down in his log and says about another shipmate, he says, "Mate drunk today." And about 2 months later or so, the mate wrote down in the same log and said, "Captain sober today." Just implying something, right? Captain sober today. But implying a whole world of the captain's usually drunk, right? That's innuendo. Flattery. Flattery is saying to a person's face what you would never say behind their back. "Oh, you're so great. You're so awesome. You're so..." Well, that's great if that's true. Not so great if it's not. Proverbs 26, verse 28 says, "A lying tongue hates those it hurts, and a flattering mouth works ruin." How about criticism? You know, criticism is essentially just knowledge without love. It's thinking something, but you just don't have the love to really take that knowledge and do something good with it. And so you tear people down. Proverbs 18, verse 2 says, "Fools find no pleasure in understanding, but delight in airing their own opinions." How about just diminishing someone or defaming their character? In James 4 and verse 11, it says, "Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it." And it's not even talking about saying something that's not true. Like, you can defame someone's character and still be saying something that's true, but you're slandering them. And so is the what you're bringing up, are you talking to the right people and addressing the right issues? What James calls us to is to have a consistent tongue. You know, in verse 10 of chapter 3, it says, "Out of the same mouths come praise and cursing." My brothers and sisters, this should not be. He wants us to have a tongue that's used for good, that's used to build up the body of Christ, that's used to praise God and not to tear people down. You know, a question was recently brought up about, you know, when do you really talk to someone else? Sometimes you need to talk to someone else about a problem, and other times, if you talk to someone else about a problem, that's just gossip. And so there is a good question brought up about how do we make sure that we're not giving in to gossip? And I think maybe these are some things for us to think about so that we don't gossip, but when we do need to get help, we do it in a righteous manner. And so part of what we look at is our motivation. You know, is our motivation or our desire to help the individual or the local church? Or is it to serve self and elevate our own ego, or even to hurt the other person? Are you getting help or talking to someone else are you getting help with the responsible person? In other words, the person that can actually do something about it, or are you just talking to anybody you feel like? Are you talking and getting help about live issues? In other words, things that are going on right now, or these things past issues that don't need to be brought back up? Are you talking, in addition to talking with the individual, are you talking to others instead of the individual, or are you talking to others in addition to talking with the individual? Some of that just getting help and not gossiping is going to talk to the right people. They're not going to just go get help from anyone they feel like and not ever talk about the actual issues. Do you carefully explain the context of the situation when discussing it? Or do you neglect and distort it because you're talking emotionally about it? In other words, you got to stick with the facts. And you got to talk to the people that actually can help the situation so you can work towards a solution. Look in James chapter 4. We're going to crank through these next two points, but James also talks about our relationships. In verse 1, he says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up." You know, he talks about this other aspect of our relationships. The issue he brings up is when there's quarrels and fights among you, what's the real problem? What's the real issue? When the marriage is hectic, when family life is crazy, when there's issues in the church, he says there's unmet desires. That's at the root of it, is people don't know how to deal with unmet desires that we all have. And so what do we do with unmet desires? Well, he tells us, he says, first, you don't have because you don't ask God. In other words, pray. Take those desires and put them before God. And then he says, well, what about some people that do pray? Well, wait a minute. You don't have because you ask for wrong motives. Because you want to spend what you get on your own pleasures. So we need to deal with the real problem of unmet desires, not by adultery, which is essentially a way of saying you become a friend of the world and not a friend of God, an enemy of God. Not by pride, but to go to God and submit yourselves to him. Humble yourselves before God. Come near to God. Resist the devil. Wash your hands. Purify your hearts. You know, drama in the family and in marriage and in the church begins with poorly dealing with the things that are going on within our own hearts. And it's in these moments that we need to show wisdom from heaven. We need to show that we know how to handle things the way God wants us to handle them. If you look in James chapter 4 and verse 13, he tells us, "Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there and carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them." And then he says this. Let's really think about this passage. This is kind of a hard way to end the sermon. But let's really think about chapter 5, verse 1, and I have to read it the way I think it should be read. "Now listen, you rich people. Weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you." James says some things that are extremely challenging. And probably the way I would sum up the last part is dealing with your dreams. Right? Somebody that's thinking about, okay, what am I going to do tomorrow? I'm going to go to this city. I'm going to plan this thing. I'm going to make lots of money. I'm going to use my money for consumption, for my own selfish desires. The world has lots of dreams. The American dream. And God wants us not to follow our dreams. Actually, when I started looking for a picture about dreams, every single one is supposedly wisdom that's saying, chase after your dreams. Many of them are even saying, don't chase after people, chase after your dreams. And God wants us to replace our dreams with kingdom dreams. A dream to see His will done, to see His purposes done in the world. And so we need to say things like in verse 15 of chapter 4, instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. That's the key. When we think about whether it's the mini decisions on a day-to-day basis or the big decisions on who we're going to marry or where we're going to live or what size house we're going to have or what kind of car we're going to buy, is it the Lord's will? Is this going to help me to seek first the kingdom, or is it going to help me to do what I want to do? Is it going to help me to sort of advance my own cause and build my own house and my own life? And James gives us some really practical things to think about. Verse 14, he points to our ignorance. He says, why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. None of us know what's going to happen tomorrow. You know, I was thinking this morning, it just popped into my head because probably over 6 years ago, I can't remember the date of it, but it was on Valentine's Day. And there was a shooting at Northern Illinois University that took several lives. In fact, a disciple in our churches in Chicago, their daughter was killed. And their daughter was named Gail Dubowski. And actually, right before that shooting happened, only days before, I was at Northern Illinois University. And I was there because I was at a ministry and training program. There is a handful of college students around the Midwest. And I was talking to Gail Dubowski. And she was sharing about this book about the early Christians and how they lived their life. And she was so excited that she had this book. And it was only days later that her life was taken from her. None of us know what's going to happen even tomorrow. None of us know where your kids are going to be, where our spouse is going to be. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, and so let's make sure our dreams are the right dreams. In verse 14, he says, what is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Our life is frail. And then lastly, in verse 14, he points to this, instead you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will. In other words, we should be dependent on God for every decision that we're making, so that we can do what God wants. You know, think through, how do you make decisions in your life? Are you wise? Do you think about what's best for me, or do you think about what's best for the kingdom? You know, a while back we had Nick Kelch here, and he shared communion. He shared some thoughts for the Lord's Supper. He's a brother in a sister church in West Virginia. And his younger brother helped me to become a Christian when I was 19 years old. And Nick Kelch was actually a brother in the Toledo church, not too far from here. I think you guys have had joint services in the past. Amy Deidemeyer's, you know, raising the roof right now. But Nick Kelch, when they decided to move, they moved to think about, where can we go to be the greatest benefit to the kingdom of God? Where can we be on fire for God? Where can we be zealous for Him? Where can we help to build the church, make and mature disciples? And that's how we need to make every decision that we think through. What's the greatest way for you to pour out your life to making and maturing disciples and advancing God's kingdom? What can you do to see God's dream come true? I'll leave you with the question that James asked that we started out with. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let's show it by our good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. Let's show it by the way we talk, by the way we deal with unmet desires, and by the way that we plan our lives. Amen? Amen. We will have one last song and we'll be dismissed. Yes.